Welcome to iSalvos. This is episode number 61. And here we are. We are doing a different time, but we have an extremely special guest. Now, I was thinking through this about who, as far as the ranks go, we have had General Eva Burrows, and we have had some retired commissioners, but we have this would be our most high-ranking officer, active officer, and that is Commissioner Christine McMillan. Welcome, Commissioner.
Thank you. I'm glad to think I'm active. We'll see if that's true.
Very good. Well, it was actually Envoy Steve Bussey who organised this conversation, which is, it's good to have some people on the ground who are able to organise some things for us, being over here in Melbourne. But we're glad to have you on. Normally with iSalvos and for the people that have joined us in the chat room, we thank you for joining us, and hopefully this is an interactive experience. It's one of the things that we can really harness with the internet technology is being able to, I think we just had a comment from Rob Jeffrey in Canada who said, it's very cool. I think it's really great. It gives us unprecedented access to our leaders. And that's one of the great things is that we can really have these conversations and for people to be able to ask questions, and it's just a really great way of doing it across the globe. So we thank you for your time.
Thank you. It's good to listen. Well.
So we with the guests that we've had, we've done, as you heard, we've done 61 of these videos now. We just work through the testimony of our guests, and so I'm very intrigued as I had a little look through your bio that we saw from the High Council, and I was looking at different appointments he had. But let's start right back at the start. What was your childhood like, and did you sort of grow up within the Salvation Army, or how did that all happen?
I started off in the Salvation Army, dedicated in a place called Montreal, Quebec, French-speaking province. And my parents, who moved then to Ontario, and I decided to go with them because I was only five, we actually went to the Salvation Army, but we also went to other churches. So I've had the benefit of some multi-denominational experience in worship and being a member of other churches as well. Mm.
What was that experience like, if you make the comparison? There would be certainly some things that are very similar. I grew up in the Baptist Church myself, and so I know there is many similarities. And then there's some certain things that are different as well. What did you see as a child?
One of the things I saw perhaps was my desire to be able to connect to God, and how did denominational environments or environments of worship give me that permission and access? And some did that better than others. Some were capable of even receiving a question from a young person, because I had tremendous sense of inquiry. And I believe I also had a tremendous sense of unworthiness. And as a young person, trying to bring together God's wonderful invitation with how to get there is something always for me to have considered. Coming back to the Salvation Army as a teenager, I was involved in a music group called a youth band, which was Brass, and there were four girls only in that band, so we felt somewhat exclusive in an inclusive world. But I felt that my growing up in those teen years in the Salvation Army was rather busy, and I found myself at 17 or 18 contemplating going somewhere else, because I was seeking probably more deeply than I would want to give even expression to. I was somewhat shy, but I had lots of questions, and I wondered if they were being answered.
when do you think was the first time that you really experienced God, you know, sort of beyond all the words, beyond what people had said? When did you feel like you experienced him for the first time?
Yeah, that's very significant to me, because that impression has never left me. Yeah. I was almost three or four, and in the Salvation Army they have what is called a primary department, which is very little tots going to Sunday school. And I was in Montreal, Canada, and I went to a Salvation Army primary, or I'll say little tot Sunday school experience. And on that Sunday morning, I was asked to stand in a circle and to play in a triangle, and I held the triangle, and to walk in that circle. So I was multitasking at age three and a half or four, and sing at the same time, "Jesus Loves Me." Now, whether I became so self-conscious that I took this action, but I do remember walking in that circle, singing, and trying to play the triangle at the same time. But something came over me as this deep awareness. In that moment of deep awareness, I was conscious that there were adults surrounding this circle, watching us little kids do this. I ran out of the room, through the door, which was a heavy door, this was an old building, and found myself standing in a dark hallway. And I will say to you, there was a deep, deep recognition of what I was singing, "Jesus Loves Me," and I recognized that in those three words, they would either take my life in a direction of very positive intent with him, or those words would always be left lingering in, "I wonder what that really means." A few minutes later, I guess, there were adults wondering why I was standing in the hallway, what I was doing out there. I wasn't conforming or performing. But I can say to you right now, it was a deep, deep recognition of God. And it was almost a mysterious recognition of him, almost an ominous recognition of him. But he visited my little spirit on that day.
Wow. And so you would look back on that experience as foundational to your spiritual journey?
Definitely. And I think as I look back on my spiritual journey, I now meet a lot of people in dark hallways. And I now meet a lot of people who hear the words, "Jesus loves me," but need to consider, is that really true? Is there light that comes into the hallways of their life with those words? And is the church standing around looking in for our reaction? Or is it almost becoming oblivious to our reaction and just being with us?
I heard a story once about a famous theologian, so famous, in fact, I can't remember his name. But he was in a big press conference, and he was speaking all about big theological topics, and was a professor. And one person asked, you know, if you could sum up everything, if you could sum up all that you've learnt, you know, what would you say? He paused for a moment, and then he said, "Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so." It's powerful.
And God wants more than the Bible to tell people.
Yeah. So you were saying that you, sort of in your teen years, you were looking at different options, you're looking around at different churches and that sort of thing?
I can remember maybe looking at options inwardly, and not options that excluded God, but options that included him even more. I can recall, and some people perhaps listening in on this will find this very surprising, but in the Salvation Army, you have a group that is older teens that can join up to study the Bible. And in order to become part of this group, you need to have discipline, you need to have intent. And it's called Corps Cadets. It was when I was there. And there was an application form that said, when were you saved? And I found it very difficult to answer that, because the link, again, of being saved had something to do with what is called in the Salvation Army, getting up from your seat and walking towards the front of the church where there's an altar or a mercy seat.
Yeah.
And at 16, up until that time, I'd never done that. And it wasn't that I didn't want to, but again, it was my very, very deep sense of shyness and difficulty in taking those steps physically. And on a Sunday night, I can remember I was really struggling with filling in this application. And I was friend of the daughter of the pastor or the Salvation Army officer and said, I don't know how to fill this in. And she spoke to her mother. And on a Sunday night, her mother literally walked down the aisle to the back seat and spoke to me very gently and took my hand and walked me to a Salvation Army mercy seat. What's interesting is when I was had a Salvation Army appointment as the territorial commander of the Salvation Army in Canada, she was sitting in the audience.
Wow.
I think I acknowledged her as someone who recognized my need of God in that moment.
Wow. I think I've heard that term being used as fishing, as going out and speaking with people that may need to come down the front, as a term.
And, but I was the only one on her mind because of that conversation of the week.
Yeah.
And
it's very interesting.
Needed to be caught.
Right. It's very interesting I've spoken to a few different people and we hear their testimony, and we get to, sometimes we get to this point where we talk about, when was that moment? Was there a particular moment that you would say that you were saved? And sometimes people say, oh, it was a journey. I can't pinpoint an actual moment that it happened. And the interesting thing is, I think, yeah, I can understand that. But then I was talking with someone one day and we were chatting about, if you were to have the similarity or the parallel with starting a romantic relationship with someone, then at some point, you do want the status change. At some point, you say, you know what? We're not just friends anymore. We're actually doing this properly. And so I always say to people, there must have been a point that the status changed. And maybe you can't exactly define that time, but there was a point where you went, I'm now going out with Jesus. I'm now in relationship with Jesus.
I think it's interesting that Scripture says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Don't walk to a mercy seat or don't.
Yeah.
And there is a sense that believing in Him has been a progression as I know and understand Him and know whom I'm believing in. But I have to say, that moment in that hallway for me was a recognition that Jesus Christ wanted to enter into the darkness of my own being. And from that moment on, there was a desire to be saved. And my own temperament and personality has finally recognized that I am worthy of being saved. And it's God's Spirit, it's God's forgiveness, it's His Spirit in me. And I think a lot of people struggle with that sense of knowing, but I have absolutely testimonially say this growing awareness of God gives me great courage and great love for others who don't know Him to express that with them and share my journey with them.
That's great. We often hear stories that get to this point, particularly with people that have grown up within the church or within the Salvation Army, and then it gets to sort of late teens, maybe early 20s, and there's a time that sort of drift away or start to really challenge some beliefs. And what was your journey?
Well, I went into a vocation of social work, so I studied social work. And I saw my journey in loving God as well as loving and expressing a difference in the world. So that was a journey that took me, I suppose, into people's behavior, in understanding that life was not black and white for people. And it also acknowledged my own doubts, my own questions, that as expressed before God and in relationship with other people, that it's very important that we learn to trust in the church, that God becomes all-encompassing for whatever it is we need to throw at him that day. And things like forgiveness aren't just me being forgiven, but forgiveness in relationships. Forgiveness in the way that I anticipate how others can be forgiven. And so I suppose my journey has very much included a love for the poor. There's an expression we have with our little hands as young people, where we say, here's the church, here's the steeple, open the doors and see all the people. My vision has been as much as seeing empty seats in the church and not seeing all the people, and seeing a sense of the world outside the doors of the church, and almost being so close and trying to understand how can the church be so invitational, not by a front sign or a front doorway that says the services are at a certain hour, but by our very living, by our very encouragement in the good news of the gospel, that people not only see Jesus, but they even can ask questions of him through our own lives.
So the journey of social work must have come around somewhere to training college and officership. And what was that?
Well, I was actually went to a holiday place called Bermuda and visiting some relatives. And there I met some Salvation Army officers who knew I was in this social work field and said, we want to try something in our corps back in Toronto. We want to look at community services becoming an extension of the love of God and evangelism on our corps. Would you consider being the first director of community services at our corps? Wow. I was not a uniformed Salvationist, and I was making a very good salary with the government, and this would be a 50% cut in salary, but that's great. God was having me on an adventure, and so I took the position in the church, and I think there was some hair-raising moments for the officer because I did not wear a uniform. And in that time, the newspapers even came to visit me, and they thought it was interesting that the Salvation Army in this part of the city was reaching out in this way. The journalist was very inquisitive why I would take up this position. And the next week, the headline came out, and a big center page spread, Mini-Skirted Chris takes up and Bugles Bonnet's image. I nearly died. It was horrifying to the people in the congregation, I'm sure. But it was actually on the front page. They had me sitting on a desk in black slacks and very modern looking, my hair down. And I think they thought that maybe the Salvation Army was becoming somewhat modern. I don't know what people felt like on Sunday morning in the congregation. Within those few months, the Salvation Army Corps officer asked if I would consider going on a weekend. And the weekend was such that it was going to talk about the vocation of officership. He said, this is not any heavy sell. He said, it's important for your work and what you're doing here that you should go. Little did I know, it had nothing to do with that in his estimation. And I went to this weekend. Seven of us went from our Salvation Army Corps church. We returned on the Sunday evening, and on that Sunday evening, they asked that those who had been in attendance would stand up and give witness to what that weekend had meant for them. Well, the first six, stood up and all said they were going to the Salvation Army Training College. And you will guess who number 7 was. It was me. And I thought, how do I spoil this party? Or how do I keep the party going? Yeah. And again, I knew, and here's my personality coming through again. Very distinctly, I felt my sense of knowing that God was calling me. And I stood up very slowly in that pew and I said, I guess I'm going to training college. And I looked up at the Corps officers and their mouths dropped open. And that week, a Salvation Army uniform was sold to me from a retired officer for $10. Best bargain I had in a piece of clothing. And I was in training college about 6 months later.
Wow.
Big decision.
Yeah.
Involved in relationships that were going to lead somewhere else in my life. So it was a big decision for me. And I remain to this day remembering what it meant for me to leave some of those relationships.
Mm. So your first appointment and many of the appointments were within the social side of the Salvation Army, is that right?
But let me say to you, perhaps they were and perhaps they weren't.
Yeah, okay.
I find I always was involved in a corps, and I would get corps people involved, whether I was in Vancouver, Canada, setting up some volunteerism and working on the streets as part of their mission and their ministry. Mm. I also was involved in a corps where I ran a support group with the corps officers, with Salvation Army parents who were really struggling with their kids. So I would like to say I was involved in the human dilemma of what it meant to live for God, whether you're living on the streets or whether you're trying to work out your faith in a Salvation Army church or corps. Mm. And I think that my intention and my interest has always been in lives of people being transformed and healed. And I don't see social being on a street or in a treatment center, in a hostel, or in a corps, or even in a college. It's God working through us where we happen to be.
Amen. Well, when I looked at your list of different appointments and different territories that you've served in, I imagine that we could spend many weeks probably talking about all of your different experiences. What would be two or three significant moments that you would say, sort of from that time through till your current appointment?
The most, I guess, interesting surprise that I received was when General Gowans phoned me, and I was appointed in Australia, in Sydney, where your program comes from, a little south of that.
That's right.
And I was asked to go and share in a leadership of a women's weekend with about 600 women. And a phone call came just before I was to speak on Saturday night. Saturday was going to be the invitational speak of the weekend. And they were really counting on it, these women that had planned all of these events. The leader of that day, the territorial president of women's ministry, said, "We have a phone call for you, and it's from the general." And I just laughed at her, and I said, "Yeah, come on, you know, we got to get on with it." She said, "No, I'm serious, and he wants to talk to you, but you know we have to do this service, and you'll have to talk to him afterwards." And I can remember looking at her and saying, "Well, he probably wants me to serve on some committee." And she looked at me like I was crazy. Come on. And I can remember then starting to preach that night and thinking, no, this is not about serving on some committee. I wonder what the phone call's about. And I preached with great passion, and people came and they gave their lives to Christ, and they rededicated their lives to Christ. And it was one prayer meeting that I was wishing wasn't going on so long so I could make that phone call. Just kidding, actually. Yeah. But we were in a rather rural community, and it was going to be difficult finding a phone for me to speak to the general in London. And I ended up in the cook's kitchen office of this center. I was surrounded by cookbooks and pots and pans. It was a very small place. And he said to me, "Are you sitting down?" Well, I couldn't stand up. It was such a small room. And I said, "Yes, I am." And he said, "I want to appoint you as the leader of the Salvation Army to Papua New Guinea." Wow. He said, "I need to tell you that people think I'm crazy." And he said, "Because this is can be a difficult place for a woman." And he said, "But I have a conviction about it." Mm-hmm. And he said, "I want you to think about it." And this was General Gowans, who was very gracious. And I hung up the phone and I thought, "Oh my goodness." And I felt I was now responding to my own sermon. And the word or the line that kept coming back to me was, he said, "I have a conviction about it." Mm. And I thought, this is coming from God. Mm. And so, to make a long story short, I went to that land. And I will never forget my welcome when, in the joy and the offering of those people, there was a woman from the ecumenical community, not the Salvation Army, who was there to welcome me. And she said, "You have not just come for the Salvation Army. You have come for the women of Papua New Guinea." And about 3 weeks later, 150 women and children had been decapitated in what was a political conflict and crisis. And I began to realize the low value on some individuals in that land. I also discovered great joy, great expression of the gospel of worship. I've never met Salvation Army officers with grade 4 education so equipped to do ministry, so well-rounded to do ministry. But there was violence, there were things to be challenged, and I, as a woman leader, perhaps was more of a nuisance than a help. But then, as time went on, I'll never forget at my farewell, the men in the congregation, the Salvation Army officers, came around me and started to sing. And I couldn't figure out what they were singing. They had on baseball caps and they had on glasses, sunglasses, and they were trying to look like cool North Americans. And they started to sing, "We just came to say we love you." And I want to say to you, that might not mean anything to who's listening, but for what was a very male-dominated society, coming and sharing affection and love to a woman leader said everything to me about their own grace, about their own sense of acknowledging that softer side of themselves. And they also gave me a spear and a bow and arrow and said, "You have not only been a woman, you have been our leader." And I thought, how God works in providing whatever is needed in that moment, in that time. And I've actually felt such a kinship with that place. It was the most difficult appointment for me to leave, because I truly felt, in all the difficulty, a sense of community. I felt known for who I was, and I felt, in such differences, the unity of God becomes so self-evident.
Wow. We've got a couple of comments in the chat room.
Okay.
Just, I can see it. It's, we have one from Steve Bussey. Said, "Commissioner McMillan has such a servant heart. David Ebel, what a wonderful life witness." And Rob Reardon wrote, "Just where he needs us, God has placed us."
Yeah. Beautiful.
Yeah.
Thanks for speaking that to me. That's encouraging.
And so, clearly a very significant appointment. Where was it from there that you went, and how was that transition?
Well, I went as the leader of the Salvation Army in Canada and Bermuda. Mm. From sublime to the ridiculous, you could say. But it was interesting, because on my welcome, which was in Vancouver, Canada, the very place where I started street work as a young Salvation Army officer, and we held it in this large convention hall, which overshadows still the street life of where I had worked as a young officer. And I reminded people of that. And I also reminded them, I spoke on John the Baptist that morning. And the general of the day, General Larson, was there to install me as a territorial commander. But I said, I feel that I have only become equipped for this position because I've lived in Papua New Guinea and I've understood humility. And I've understood what it means to be generous when there is so much need. And I told them of an example of when I was sharing with Salvation Army cadets or people who were becoming officers like myself one morning, going in to hold what is called their covenant service, the very sacred day where we meet in private before the Word of God and we come and kneel before Him and sign our covenant. And it was my privilege as a leader to witness that covenant for these Papua New Guinean officers. And each one of them probably owned only one pair of shoes. But I remember on that morning, they took off their shoes and they walked to the altar, the mercy seat, and signed their covenant. And actually through that whole day, they just wept and wept. And I thought, is this a sad day? But it was a day for them of great joy that God would call them to be His vessel, to be His messenger. And as I shared that in this large, prestigious auditorium in Canada on that Sunday morning, I saw some people take off their shoes and come to the altar of God. And so who teaches who what? The people of Papua New Guinea were bringing a liberation of humility to what could be a sophisticated part of our Western world. And I thought, that's how God works.
That's beautiful. Well, we'll need to fast forward, we'd come to your current appointment. Tell us how all that came about and what type of things that you're getting up to today.
Well, to be quite frank, I was still the leader of the Salvation Army in Canada, and I received a call. That's our phone ringing, somebody will answer it. And it was a call from the general asking if I'd get on a plane and see him in England. Well, I guess it wasn't to serve on a committee again. And in that conversation, we began to share his dream and his vision for what was a social justice commission. We had a number of discussions. I traveled to England three or four times to see how this vision could be shaped. It was something very much on his heart, a conviction. And it was fascinating to then find myself in New York City. And we chose to create this Department of International Headquarters in New York because here the major United Nations presence is located. We're 10 blocks in a Salvation Army building that was a core building about to be sold. And it's been all renovated. It's a fascinating, it's been the most challenging appointment I've ever had. And what it has done is it has helped the Salvation Army sit at global tables of inquiry for the conflicting challenges of our today's world. I can say to you that just this month, the United Nations held the Commission on the Status of Women, which is held every year over a two-week period. And the theme of the commission this year was the girl child. We included in our delegates to that commission three young Salvationists, 12, 14, and 18, who became delegates. We also had them speak, and there were 28 events held at the Social Justice Commission for that event in the first week and 29 the second. Thousands of people coming through this Salvation Army International Social Justice Commission to hear the church and Christ and the things of God surrounding them on these issues of injustice. But can I tell you that these three young Salvationists, they formed a panel. The 12-year-old, when she spoke, it was her birthday, and she became 13 on that day. And I want to say to you that these three young Salvationists, and you can will be able to download on our website their particular event. What impressed me, and I think this is what the Social Justice Commission is doing, it's equipping Salvationists to find their voice in the world. Mm-hmm. What impressed me is they were able to talk about their topic, which was violence of girls against girls or bullying, mm-hmm. or boys against girls. And they talked about it from the circumstance of where they lived. And then they said things like, we love God, and we have a family that loves us. And it was amazing to me that we had given the platform away from ourselves to others, and we'd equipped them. I'd had lunch with them. I'd been speaking with them, encouraging them to just be themselves, just to express themselves. Yeah. I want to say to you that the UN came back and said, that was truly amazing. And we also had them speak. There is a new division of the United Nations, and this just happens to be what's happening this month, who is the former president of Chile, and she herself is forming around herself an advisory board and some NGOs, and we're hoping to speak into that as well. But that's just one topic. And we find ourselves at the front, at the coalface, in the leading hallways of darkness, but having a voice. And with that as well, we are speaking into the Salvation Army through things like the call to global 24/7 prayer on justice.
Yeah.
So that the Salvation Army sees that the gospel is meant for the whole world. That social justice is not something that we long for or dream about. It's something that we get involved with. Mm-hmm. And the best way that I can describe it to you is when I see the creation story in Genesis, and God finds himself in the first two verses looking down into an abyss, into a dark and empty world. It says that he hovers, or some of you have nations with hummingbirds, and hummingbirds fly their wings and they don't go anywhere. They're just in an intense way of looking into the darkness and saying, what are we going to do? And then God enters into that abyss and he begins to form. And he creates light. He says, let there be light. And he then separates the darkness from the light. And I want to share with you, I think the Social Justice Commission is meant to be a conscience to both the light and both the darkness. And we place ourselves in the place of separation, touching both darkness, touching both light, and being that conduit, being that bridge, being that way of letting the light of the church know what the darkness really looks like and what it's experiencing, and bringing the church of light into the darkness with authenticity and with relevance, but always being in that place that doesn't stand wholly in the darkness or wholly in the light.
Wow, that's challenging. I'm sure.
Yeah, what it should be.
Yeah. So what would you see as, I mean, it's a great position to be in as far as being an international department, as in to be looking across the world in a sense. What do you see as the biggest or most challenging justice issues across the globe?
Yeah. Well, we can identify issues such as human trafficking. Mm. We can identify issues as hunger, peace, all of these identifiers. Can I say to you, if you want to major in one only, you are denying how all these things are integrated. For example, human trafficking exists in nations where poverty and where deception and where vulnerability exists, and where women and children have a very low profile or rating in that society. But by the same token, human trafficking would go away tomorrow if in the West the secretness of that darkness of people using traffic people became exposed to the light. So sometimes we see the issues as related to those who have little, but it's also related to those who have much and how they choose to use what they have. And I always find it interesting that social justice is about how we use in Christ Jesus what he has entrusted to us, both as people of God and both as people of this creation.
We have a question from Rob Reardon, who says, how can young people get involved in the social justice work of the Army?
I haven't laid out all the organizational chart of our commission, but we have, behind me, we have four desks, and they're for four policy interns to come and be a part of our team. In fact, they would make up at least a third of our team. Policy interns are young people who come and live on this International Social Justice building. They come for a year. They're Salvationists who come from around the world. And as they get involved here, they are involved at the UN with other policy interns. They are involved with the Salvation Army locally. They select a research project that can help the Salvation Army in advancing its mission. And they are also responsible for getting their own territory on board in a social justice lens. So there's something very specific for people to get involved in, four positions. And part of their role is to be ambassadors to people of their own age. And my suggestion in getting involved, we have found that to get involved is also to be equipped. And we have developed materials on Jesus and justice, on principles of justice. And my suggestion to you would be, if people want to be involved, start with understanding the foundational principles of what it means for the Army to be involved in social justice. And that's God himself. Mm. Our Jesus and justice material can be done in the form of a Bible study. Mm. And we then create within that Bible study material an outward looking, like a Nehemiah who is called into his own land, but he also then is called not only in his own land to be perhaps speaking into the injustice, but he walks around and he looks at his own community. And so we have created resources that will equip people to become not only passionate about social justice, but have an articulate mind and heart and a sensibility about what it means to be involved. Mm.
Brilliant. And that, so the resources are available on the website? Is that right?
Yeah, look at our website, email us, be involved, keep in touch. We actually, we coach people in this field. Like we go out and we do teaching around the world. But can I say to you something, and I'm almost hesitant in saying this, but if somebody is really struggling with this and they come across like gangbusters against this whole field of social justice, and some people do in the Salvation Army, they think it's political, they think it's liberalism, they think it's left wing, and sometimes we get hate mail. Mm-hmm. When we get that kind of mail, my desire is not to keep writing back and forth with words and fighting with words, but I will quite often engage through a telephone conversation, try and work some of these things out.
Gee, that's great.
So we have various ways of communicating. This is a complex subject. This is not something that and the other suggestion I would say to you is the book of Isaiah, the prophetic book of Isaiah, talks often about social justice. And Isaiah 59, verse 1, has an interesting question. It says, is the arm of God too short to save? And sometimes people whose arm of God is seen as almost very, it's stubby. It just points its way against others and the injustices and the sin in the world. And I believe that God wants the arms of the Salvation Army to grow, to engage, to embrace, to be a part of what this world is suffering, and not just be the pointing finger. And so when you continue on in Isaiah 59, God himself gets frustrated. He says, where is there justice on this earth? Has truth fallen in the streets? And I would say to you that sometimes in our office, we have more questions than answers. We weep more tears sometimes than we ordinarily would think we would do. And my suggestion to you is, don't go into this field with your passion only, but the guidance and the understanding of and the principles of who God wants us to be are very, very important in the considered choices under God we need to make as we involve ourselves with world leaders in complex issues. Sometimes Jesus is the answer. All times Jesus is the answer. But what does that look like? And he himself did not walk around and put a big sandwich board and just walk around and said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and hand out tracts about himself. He tracked himself into the darkness. He tracked himself into people's lives, and he engaged and dialogued for them to find his truth, his way, and his life became their life.
Wise words, Commissioner. Thank you. We have another couple of questions. Steve Bussey's asking, what are your views on the Salvation Army's new positional statement on power? How does that speak to the issue of injustice?
I should have views on it because I am also the chair of the International Moral and Social Issues Council. So I've just come back from London for a meeting we've just had, and we're creating other positional statements. Isn't it interesting we have a positional statement on power? My views on it are this. I think it's timely. And as we were developing this positional statement, I discovered that always you have like 4 or 5, 6, 7 or 8 drafts before it goes to the general for a final sign-off or his comments. He sent it back to us, and the deputy director of, or the chair of the Social Justice Commission is Dr. Jim Reed, who's also on our staff. And Jim and I were talking on the phone. He lives in Winnipeg, and he comes in for meetings. I said, Jim, you know, I think the general has sent it back to us for a good reason. As I read this 6th draft through, there's something missing. And it was the nature of how Jesus used power. And now you'll see recognition of that embedded in the statement itself. But why it is important, not only for the Salvation Army, but for the world, is that if you want to talk about a common denominator around social justice and issues, it very often is the abuse of power. It always comes down. It could be, I deserve more than you. I will exercise my right over you. And in the Salvation Army, which is a hierarchical structure, there's nothing wrong with hierarchical structures because it can evidence itself in a functionality that can work. But if that hierarchical structure sees certain powers greater than others, then I think and the nature of the church is to become an integrated body so that the power lies in the integration, not in one position or one person over us, but in each one of us taking on the power of Christ as he would have us do, to live for him, to be a witness for him. I cannot live someone else's life. Nor can they live mine. But sometimes we have this thought that if we had more power in the Salvation Army, as an individual, we could do more. And I think that's absolutely something that we're finding. We're challenged by the way power is used sometimes, but we want to address it by having more power, which I think is counterproductive, quite frankly. And we have to find new ways of working together, not dismantling a functionality, but developing a relationship in Christ Jesus that says, I respect you, and we respect one another, and we need each other, and let's move forward. It's interesting that Philippians 2 starts off by asking some questions. It asks, you know, is there any fellowship? Is there any love in Christ Jesus? Is there any comfort? And sometimes we need to ask ourselves a question. What do we get out of this relationship in the church? Is it a sense of power? A power that then Philippians 2 looks at and sees the humility of Christ. And what's interesting for me in that chapter is that then Jesus is called the name above all names. You could say he's given a hierarchical name. But that name is given to him by God the Father because he is Christ the Son, the Savior of the world. He does not seek that for himself.
Well, this leads on to my my next question, and that is related to the High Council, which we just had recently. And now I understand that most of what goes on at the High Council is confidential, and so obviously there's not too much to share. But you yourself probably were humbled by being nominated as a candidate for general. Did you want to share just some comments on that time, the High Council time, and our General-elect Linda Bond?
Sure. This is my third High Council, so it's interesting to be involved in a variation of shifting of change of Salvation Army personnel and leadership, and obviously having extended ourselves into more countries than ever before. I think the reflection of how I look back and see how God chooses his or her leader in that moment. I sometimes wish that, as you say, it's confidential or it's private. How do we, as the body of Christ, allow the Salvation Army to become more involved in that process, maybe even having a vote in that process? And you know, I wonder if that leadership reflects the constituency of who the Salvation Army is. And so it's obviously a sacred time, but it's also very human time. And in those moments, you rely on the grace of God and you give yourself to him in what is a difficult decision-making process to consider who will lead the Salvation Army in the next few years. So one of the things we always need to do is to be open to the process in which God has provided for us and to ensure that it reflects the greatest capacity of the Salvation Army to be involved in its own church and in its leadership of the church as it moves forward.
That's great. I guess you'd be encouraged. It's exciting to have another female general coming up. What are your feelings? Are you excited about that potentially sort of partnership and working?
I think that that in and of itself, we've got to be careful that in and of itself does not negate the fact it could have been a male general, if this is what God wants.
Right.
And so, again, I know that in the personhood of whoever leads, the need to become the best woman or the best man, and to influence others to become the best that they can be, I think is absolutely critical. I think in this day and age, when women's issues and leadership of major, major corporations and even the church, dare I say, is looking for women to take the lead, that becomes significant in our world. There's no doubt about it. But nothing replaces, our gender doesn't replace, our age doesn't replace, the influence and the daily obedience that God would have us be for Him, wherever we are and whoever we are. And we need to pray that God will contain and retain the spiritual sensitivity and the spiritual empowerment, because leaders today can be under attack. And so I would say to you, in all of our excitement, let's be thoroughly at prayer for the leadership that God has given us.
Understood. Thank you, Commissioner. Rob Reardon, I'm just catching up on the questions. Rob Reardon said that we used the Nehemiah study last week for our prayer focus at USNHQ. What's that, National Headquarters something, is it?
That's something like that. Yeah, yeah. It is.
Yeah.
President Obama lives.
There you go. Great material, he said. And then we had one more. Oh, yeah. Rob Jeffrey. Commissioner, other than providing resources, can the ISJC provide core officers and local leaders advice/feedback on social justice issues we face at a community level?
Sure. Some of that has been developed and formed through territorial social justice commissions that have established at a local level. And I think if there's a crying need out there and there's some questions, then we will do our best not to answer specifically your question, but then you're signaling to us what is needed on the field. Hmm. So I'd be interested to know, what are some of the questions from the Corps? Hmm. What are they raising as community issues? And I think then we can help develop, you know, at least next steps. And perhaps that means then a territory, it's not necessarily us dealing with one Corps officer at a time, but how do we find strategic ways of intervening if this becomes a common, issue or challenge for many more people? I think if two or three people are saying something, maybe 100 others aren't saying it, but are wrestling and grappling with it. So we are quite open to hearing from the field. Mm.
Great. There you go, Rob. An email through to share what you're thinking. I'm conscious of the time, and so I wanted to just ask if often we'll have people that will come on that have no Salvation Army experience and maybe even no Christian experience. I wonder, what would you say to a person who isn't quite sure where they sit with Jesus? Maybe they've never had relationship with him. What would you say to that person now?
Well, I would say to you now, maybe your life is a microcosm of how the world is feeling about a shattered nation called Japan. And the overwhelming sense of helplessness that we all feel has us perhaps ask more questions. And I want to acknowledge that individual or person that has a question. That tells me that you're looking at your darkness. And the good news of the gospel is applied to the darkness and the questions of life. And so don't shut your questions down. Seek out someone who wants to dialogue and listen with you. Because God is bigger then your what you think is an a posed question that cannot be answered. And I want to encourage you to take a leap of faith in the question that you sit with just now. And I encourage you to articulate it. You will see through my own testimony that it took time and it took courage for me to articulate. But if I had never articulated and never taken the next step, it's not that I've grown up in the Salvation Army. I have grown up in Christ. And I've discovered that He is quite capable of receiving my questions. But more than that, He's wholly interested to forgive me of my sins, to heal me of my sometimes issues of life, and also to create within me a sense of understanding and purpose. That God, the Creator, who said, "Let there be light," said that not only into the abyss of the world, but says that into my own heart, my own mind, and my own being. So my prayer for you, and I cannot see a name, I cannot necessarily see a face, but I can sense the questions. My prayer for you is this: the Holy Spirit now is being linked to those questions. Follow the guide of the Holy Spirit that will lead you to talk to someone else and to cry out with God. My scripture verse that became my verse beside my name when I was commissioned or ordained as a Salvation Army officer was this. And this is what I'll leave you with. It's from Psalm 40, verse 1. I waited patiently, patiently for the Lord. He bent down and He heard the cry of my heart. And in that hearing, God also heard the cry of the world and gave us a Savior named Jesus. Name above not only all names, but name above your name.
Well, Commissioner, I'd love to be able to pray for you, and then also if you
pray for General as well as you pray for me.
Yes,
because that's what I asked you to do.
Yeah, sure. And if you would offer a prayer after, if you would pray for us and for the people listening, and as you feel led, is there some specific things that you would want prayer for?
Yes. I have had a visit in my office yesterday of someone very significant who represents many resources in the world, who perhaps for the first time wants to use the Army as an agent to children in the world. And I'm telling you, this is massive. And I've got a meeting coming up, and the doors are open that somebody in this world who has not recognized faith communities before with their own resources is maybe saying, I'm going to start recognizing that. And I can't say anything more,
sure.
But this could be not only a lot of resources, but this becomes the church taking the resources and bringing with it not only was it health care or food, but bringing the gospel. And because this person is very significant in the world, and I also am involved in some other discussions with people in our world who are world leaders, people in our world who you read about in the New York Times. And I want to say to you, in those relationships, I want to be faithful to God, but I also want to speak with what I know the Salvation Army to be, to have more of a sense of grassroots capability than other people know. I don't think people know the Salvation Army for its ability to be intuitive and to bring the gospel in such a way that it makes a difference. And so it's at a very, I guess, significant level of relationship with names that I cannot share because of their high profile, that I would ask that you pray I would be an Esther and a Daniel. And there's some of those things are going on right as we speak. And also that we as a commission might truly listen to God on what it means to balance the darkness and the light and stand in the place of separation with a tremendous strategy of communicating the gospel that not only does it in words, but does it transformationally by the acts of injustice becoming revealed and also not just taken away, but those acts of injustice becoming the kingdom of God through transformation.
Yeah. Well, I will pray, and if you would follow, and also okay. also to say that there is about 20 people are listening to us right now, literally from all over the globe. We really do have most continents there, I think, are covered. So it's an international community that we have now. So everyone, if you would bow with us as we pray. Dear Jesus, we thank you very much for this time. We thank you that we can harness this technology and use it to communicate about the things of you, that we would be challenged and inspired and encouraged. Father, we bow our heads and we bow our hearts, we bow our minds over to you right now. Lord, we lift up the commissioner. We thank you for the wisdom that you have taught her in her years. And we thank you for the position that you would have her in now, the potential for influence in literally our world leaders. Lord, we just ask for a strength beyond what is natural, a commitment, a resolve that is just completely in you, that you would surround her, that you would give her clarity of mind and clarity of tongue. And Lord, that the burden of responsibility would not be more than she can take. Lord, I pray for real rest in you, that she would have a real sense that you are guiding her, you are directing her, and that you are filling her with your spirit. Lord, for major decisions that are happening in these days right now, we ask for real discernment and just a real clarity of your will, that she would be in the center of your will, and that she would be in the center of your wheel, as we think of the pottery and the clay, and sitting in the potter's wheel, Lord, that you would mold her and shape her into what you would have her be as a follower of Christ and as a leader of your Salvation Army. Lord, we thank you for what you're doing in the commission, the International Social Justice Commission, and Lord, we just ask that the influence would expand more. We think of the policy workers that are coming, the young people that are working there, and Lord, we pray that would be an amazing time for them as they are working on very practical things, but are experiencing something extremely spiritual. And Lord, we pray that would have a flow-on effect back to the nations that they come from. Lord, we just as a body of people all around the world, we just kneel before you now and say, take this, your Salvation Army, and have your way. Lord, as we change over our leaders, our world leaders, and particularly General-Elect Commissioner Linda Bond, Lord, as she is preparing for the changes there and to get into that position, Lord, just a huge empowering we ask of her, as we stand behind her and we look forward to what will happen in this Your Salvation Army. Lord, we just ask that you would claim it back if we have somehow taken it, that you would claim it back as yours, and that we would be completely humbled by who you are. Before you do anything, God, we thank you for who you are. Thank you, Jesus.
And Father, I want to thank you that it has not been technology that has brought us together. I truly sense that I've been sitting under the mantle of the Holy Spirit. And we think of the words of Jesus as he stood up and he was anointed to speak words of freedom ringing out for the captive. And Father, we ask that as we sit around this world, that we would know that it is a God so loved world. We particularly put emphasis, oh God, on countries like Haiti, New Zealand, and Japan, and Bolivia, and Chile, that have been struck by what we would call disasters that come seemingly out of nowhere. And we pray that out of the disaster, O God, that your power would work as loving kindness and as the church responds to be not only witness and light, but to be the great compassionate love of Jesus Christ, where questions and where grief and suffering are overwhelming. We think of countries in our world, O God, who are at war with each other. Some of this warfare is tribal. Some of it is, O God, looking for a hope for freedom when leadership has taken power and extended only back to themselves. And we pray, O Lord, that you, the Prince of Peace, would find peace on earth, and we would work towards that peace. Lord, we recognize in our world as well that wherever we live, there's a potential for sin. There's a potential for conflict. There's a potential for war. And I pray for every person who lives under oppression in their home or their community or their workplace or sometimes even their church. We pray, O God, that you would give us a sense of ongoing daily confession before you. We are in need of your salvation daily. And we thank you, O Lord, that you sanctify us to be completely given over to who you want us to be. But we pray that that sanctification, O Lord, would not only be found in living out our lives as being just self-righteous, but we pray that we would overflow into the darkness of community life and we would find a holiness that comes in relationship one with the other, that we would stand and speak up to our governments, to our neighborhoods, to those who have authority over us, but with the authority of Christ, and that we would be those reminders with wisdom and an anointed word that speaks difference, that speaks into the heart of this world, God's so loved world. And Father, I just pray now for every listener, including myself. We pray for the evolving changes in the Salvation Army. We pray for the new general. And we ask of God for all of us that we are equally in need of your grace, that we are equally in need of your world receiving our faithfulness. And so, Father, we ask that the love of God, the salvation found in our Lord Jesus Christ, and the abiding presence and power of your Holy Spirit might be ours. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Okay.
Thank you so much. I have stretched the time that I had allotted with you, and I'm sorry for that. It has been a wonderful time. There's been
no... Okay.
There's many amens that are happening in the chat room, and there's been lots of encouraging comments, and so people have very much appreciated your time, and we thank you very much, and you are in our prayers.
So, how do we check into this?
Well, I'll send the link back through, but it's isalvos.net.
It's on for a while.
That's right. Yeah.
Okay. Have a look.
Excellent. Thank you very much, Commissioner.
Bye-bye.
Bye.